Good morning and welcome to South Haven Christian Church. On your way in this morning in our foyer, we do have a couple of, we have one bulletin out there for you. Inside of this are a couple of handouts. One is our silent roll call card. It's blue today. If you're a guest, please fill up the side that says guest and members the opposite side. Any prayer concerns or announcements, please fill it out on that blue paper, and you'll put in the offering plate the offering time. Also inside our bulletin is the outline to this morning's message, so it'd be great for you to have. If this is your first time here at South Haven, we welcome you. We have a guest book out there in our foyer. If you didn't sign on the way in, you could sign as you exit today. All right, everyone will please stand. We're going to begin by singing Whom Shall I Fear? As you make your way back to your seats, if you would continue to stand, please.
I'd like to read some of God's word. I'm reading from Isaiah 24, 14 through 16. They raise their voices, they shout for joy. From the west, they acclaim the Lord's majesty. Therefore, in the east, give glory to the Lord. Exalt the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, in the islands of the sea. From the ends of the earth, we hear singing, glory to the righteous one.
Please join us as we are singing praise to the Lord Almighty.
The King of creation. We have a few people we need to pray for today, and it's good to see Bill and Sarah Grimes back with us, and hopefully they're feeling better. And then Parnell Jr. asked for prayers for Parnell Sr. Let me get that out. Got too many papers. Prayers for his father and his senior, and he is in a nursing home in St. Augustine, and he needs prayers for wisdom, knowledge, strength, and for improvement in his health. And then we have Colleen Allen, not feeling well today. She's missing, so we need to be praying for her. And Robert Scheffner, I don't see him here today, and he's not feeling well, so we need to be praying for him. And then Maureen, we need to pray for her and her family. And then Deborah Rush needs spiritual help, so we need to go and be praying for her. And Barbara Sissel asked for that. And I think that's about it. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can come and bring our prayers and petition to you, Father. We thank you, Father, for the way you just watch over us and guide us, and the way you just love us, Father. Father, we pray that you will be with Bill and Sarah, and we thank you for giving them good health to be able to be here today. We pray that you continue that where they can be every Sunday, Father. Father, we pray that you'll be with Parnell Sr. and just watch over him and give him strength, Father. His son is thinking about him and wanting prayer for him, Father. He needs your help, so we pray that you'll just put your hand on him and help him to go and get his strength back and get help him with his time in being in a nursing home, Father. And we pray that you just watch over him, protect him, guide him, give him strength, Father. Father, we pray that you'll be with Colleen and just watch over her. And we're not really sure what is wrong, and we just pray that you'll just strengthen her body, Father, and put your hand on her and help her to gain strength, Father. Father, we also pray that you'll be with Robert, and he's not feeling well today. He has a real bad cold, and it seems to be going around quite a bit, so we pray that you just be with him and be with all those that are not feeling well and having colds and flu-like symptoms, Father. So we pray that you just be with them, give them strength, and take away the aches and pains, Father. Father, we pray that you'll be with the Deborah Rush, and she needs some guidance in her spiritual health, Father. We pray that you'll just be with her, help her to get on the right path, Father, to go to you and to she knows what she needs to do as far as being in church, so we pray that she'll just get back to being in church, Father, and getting on the right path, Father. So we ask this in Jesus, and also we pray for Maureen, Father, that you'll be with her in the loss of her son, help her with watching over and just giving her strength and giving her guidance, Father, this time. And be with her family, Father. Give them strength and guidance this time too, Father. Father, we pray that you will be with all of those men and women that are in the first line. We pray that you will just help them to go and keep them safe, put a hedge around them, and don't let anything happen to them, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Give thanks with a grace. give thanks to you, Lord.
I'd like to ask everyone to, if you can, left hand, two fingers. And just hold those two fingers together for just, put them together. And hold them together for just a moment, and let me share a little story. Not long ago, I showed up here at the church about 8 in the morning, and I usually meet someone at 8. It was Linton Fiddler Sr. You may not know, but he does, for me at least, he does a very valuable service, and that is he comes out very early in the morning and goes through our building and turns on all the lights and opens all the doors and turns the ACs on and the computers, etc. And when I arrive at 8, I walk in like someone's been here for a week. It's really nice. Except on this day. When I walk up to him and he was at his truck, I could tell before I even got there, there was a problem. That's what happens when you get to know someone really well. You can see the problem before you even get there. And as I walked up, I could see pain, literally pain on his face. What's going on? That was my first question. What's going on? And he lifts up these two fingers, just like that. Except his two fingers that day were wrapped. Both. Big, thick, a lot of gauze. And I said, what happened? He says, my fingers had an encounter. Yeah? Tell me more. Well, they had an encounter with a piece of wood, and they exploded. Oh, my. And he says, yes, I was splitting wood, and I was holding this piece of wood, and the splitter came down. I'm thinking his fingers were in the splitter, but no. The splitter came down and hit that piece of wood, but there was a knot in it. And it could not split it, except the wood exploded to the side. And his hand was holding it, and it happened so fast, that piece of wood hit those two fingers on the back side of that splitter. And destroyed his two fingers just about. I said, well, what did you do? He says, well, after I pulled off the glove and the blood was flowing everywhere and I realized how bad it was, I went to the hospital and they put 23 stitches somewhere in those two fingers to pull it all back together. Now, he's telling me this story, I think, 3 days after the fact. And as he's telling me the story, tears are coming down his face. I know that his fingers were still hurting, but not as bad. But I think that as he was recalling the story and remembering all the events of that day, and how painful. He said it was the most painful thing he's ever experienced. tears were coming out of his face. I could see it. It's all over his face. Pain. Hurt. And it was in that moment I thought about the wood of this cross, and my Lord that was placed upon it. And if you'll take now these two fingers and do like this, let me tell you another story. You know, when Jesus was placed upon this cross and his hands and his feet were nailed, I believe there was an explosion that took place there that day as well. And as those nails pierced his skin and went all the way through, and the blood that was being poured out, awful. And we know that he died on a Friday and he was resurrected on a Sunday, and obviously had a new body to some degree, because he was able to go through doors and things like that. But you know, he still had those scars. 2 weeks after the fact, he even asked his disciple, the doubter, we call him Doubting Thomas, "I want you to put your finger right here in this hole. Take your hand and put it right here in the side where that spear went." Why did Jesus tell Thomas to put it in his hand and his side? Because Thomas is the one that said, "I will not believe that my Lord has been resurrected until I do those two things." And so Jesus gave him opportunity. You read the text carefully. When Jesus gave him that chance, did he do it? No. Once he saw, he believed. But here's the thing I don't think we always think about. The Bible is very clear that when Jesus died on this cross, he was dying for the sins of all of mankind, all at one time. And if I read my Bible correctly, it says the wages of sin is eternal death. Cannot forget that, folks. And I can't explain it, but somehow, some way, when Jesus died on that cross that day on Friday, he paid an eternal debt. Just as if we were to die eternally and be separated from God forever, somehow he was able to pay that debt. It wasn't just the physical death. It was more than that. And I just happen to think that maybe there's moments, because Jesus was flesh, he became man. I just happen to think that maybe there are moments when he thinks about what he did. That maybe some tears are coming down his face, and the pain that he suffered, and the agony, and the separation that he paid on that day. Has to be the most painful thing that he has ever experienced in his entire life. And so as we partake here today, and as you take that piece of bread and that juice that will be presented to you, remember there's a story behind it, and there's pain and suffering behind it, but it was all done to bring joy and happiness into the life of anyone who would put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and allow God to forgive them forever. Thank God for His sacrifice and His Son Jesus, who paid the greatest price ever, our penalty, eternal death, so we could have eternal life. Let's pray as we go to God here. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and this opportunity to be in this house with your people and around this table. And I pray, Father, that as we partake here today, that we will be reminded once again. May we picture in our mind's eye what it was that you did, so that we will never forget what it was that you did for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Comes time in our service
for tithe and offerings. And as the song said earlier, it's also time to give thanks. To give thanks to God for everything he does for us and help support this church and its outreach and what it does in our community. And in the Bible, God gives us promises. One of the promises is as we give with a glad heart, he will give it back to us more than abundantly. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you for this time in the service where we can give back to you with a glad heart and give thanks. We thank you for what this church does in our community and what we do around the world with our mission. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Putting on the Ritz.
Our God is an awesome God.
There's thunder in his footsteps and lightning in his fists.
Our God is an awesome God.
And the Lord wasn't joking when he kicked him out of Eden. It wasn't for no reason that he shed his blood. His return is very close, and so you better be believing that our God is an awesome God.
Our God is an awesome God.
The night.
Our God is an awesome God.
He spoke into the darkness and created the light.
Our God is an awesome God.
In judgment and wrath he poured out on Sodom. A mercy and grace he gave us at the cross. I hope that we have not too quickly forgotten that our God is an awesome God.
Our God is an awesome God.
You have your Bibles with you this morning. I invite you to turn with me to the first book of our New Testaments, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, we're going to look at this in just a few moments, beginning there with verse 22, a very familiar passage, I think, to many, but something that needs to be reviewed, I think, once in a while. You can see the title of the message here today is A Step of Faith. I see a number of guests. I hope that you receive bulletins as you enter the building, and there within the bulletin you will find an outline to this morning's message. I do want to talk about a step of faith, but I want to begin with this question. Have you ever taken a true step of faith in your life? Now, I know as soon as you hear the word faith, you're thinking spiritual, on the spiritual lines. I'm just talking about a step of faith, whether spiritually or otherwise, because we take them. We take them all the time. Maybe we don't call them that, but that's what they are. And so just to make sure we're clear, though, what would this kind of step of faith look like? You might be asking, and that's what we want to think about here today. So here's what I'm thinking. If I was to take a step of faith, these elements, not all encompassing here, but these would be some of the things involved, I think, in a step of faith. Number one, it would be something that would take my breath away. Why? Because it would involve trusting someone, possibly, with my own life. That's why it would maybe take my breath away. It would be, number two, it would be something different usually. A step of faith is not just an everyday occurrence, but it would be something different and or unusual. It would, number three, it would probably be something scary, because you don't take steps of faith often, but when you do, it's a scary moment. And number four, it would require you to put a lot of faith in someone or something that helps to bring about whatever event you're involved in. Now, not long ago, well, it's probably longer now than it seems, but it seemed like it was just yesterday. Not long ago, I had the opportunity to do something that required me to take, I think, a true step of faith. Now, for our guest here, just know that the congregation gave me a certificate to go skydiving. Now, I want you to notice who gave it to me. The church. They gave me a license to die. I had never been skydiving before, and I think it took almost a year for me to get the courage up enough to even go. But, you know, here I got a gift certificate, and someone, well, have you done it yet? Have you done, you know, it was a little pressure on me. So finally, after a year of thinking about this step of faith that I would have to take, I finally got the nerve up to go. And was it a step of faith? Absolutely. I jumped out of a plane at 15,000 feet. I fell back to earth at 150 miles an hour. So did that experience fit our four criterias here? Well, let's see. Number one, it did take my breath away. If anybody doubts that, go up 15,000 feet and jump out of a plane and just, I mean, with nothing, you know, except someone on your back that you hope knows what they're doing. All right, it did take my breath away. This experience was different and unusual for me. I've only done it once. I keep saying I might do it again, but I don't know. It had to be, you know, a right situation probably, but that was an experience, unusual. I must admit that it was very scary. I think anybody who's never done it, to go up and come back and say, oh, I wasn't scared at all, I don't believe it. When you're sitting on the edge of that airplane and you're looking down and it looks like it's miles down to get back, and someone says it's your turn, you know if you saw the video, you see me go in and out. Well, the guy on my back was pushing me and I was pushing back. We did a little dance for a few minutes. You know, he'd kind of push me and I'd push back, and then he pushed me again, and finally, he was bigger than me, and so he finally got me out of the plane, you know, even though I said I was going to jump out, but there was a moment when I didn't want to jump out. Scary. And then number four, yes, I had to put a lot of faith in things that day that I didn't think I would have to. Number one, I had to trust that plane to get me up to 15,000 feet. The mechanics of it all. I had to trust the pilot of that plane to get me right to the exact jump point. I didn't realize how important that is, because if they just drop you off anywhere, you might end up in the ocean. You know, and the land's not far from the ocean. Just know, when you're up there, you can see the ocean. I had to trust the man on my back. It was tandem. But I had to trust him. Trust in what? That he would pull the ripcord at the right time. I did not have anything. He had it. So I had to trust him. And probably, I didn't think about this till later, I had to put a lot of faith in the person who packed the parachute that day, that it would fully employ properly. And the only reason I thought about it later was there was an accident at DeLand, and that was the reason a parachute did not employ properly. And I got to thinking about that way after the fact, but I'm saying, oh yeah, man, what if that parachute had never come out? A lot of faith had to be put in things and people that you just may not even think about. And so, yes, I would tell you today, I have truly taken a step of faith here on this earth, and I live to tell the tale. Yes. But what about you? Have you ever had an experience where you had to take a true step of faith that would maybe fit the four qualifications that I've just outlined for you? Think about it. Today I want us to look at another man found in our Bibles who took, I think, a huge step of faith in his life, and because of it, it changed his life forever. And the man that I am referring to is the Apostle Peter, and the occasion was on the Sea of Galilee. And that's where our story begins. And so if you have your text now, we have this up on our screen. You can follow along up here. It's the New International. I'm going to read from the New International. But if you wish to read from your favorite translation that you have today, feel free to do so. I am beginning in verse 22 and following. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, crying out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand, caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" All right, I know a familiar story to many of us, but let's review it again and draw some lessons here today. One of the first things that I learned here in this story is that to take a step of faith requires courage. It requires courage. Have you seen this in practice? I hope. Here in our text, Jesus' disciples feared for their lives because their boat, according to the text, is being twisted and tossed about here and there by the wind and waves, and they, that is the disciples, are thinking to themselves that we are going to all die in this boat. And it was in that moment, our text says, that suddenly Jesus shows up walking on the water. And as he approaches the boat, he immediately says to them all, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Do you ever find yourself in circumstances that are scary? Let's see if we can put some legs to this point here. Maybe you've had a health concern and you are waiting for medical results from your doctor. Depending on what kind of test, it can be a little scary, isn't it? Waiting for the final outcome. Or maybe you are about to lose your job and you don't see any job opportunities in the near future. And you're wondering, what am I going to do? How am I going to make ends meet? Or maybe it's even worse. Maybe you are facing the possibility of being forced out of your home because you can't pay the rent or the mortgage on the house. And you're beginning to see danger, danger here. We're close to being forced out of our home. These and many other things can be very scary circumstances for anyone, I believe. And here in our text, Jesus' disciples, I think, are facing a circumstance in their lives that is truly scary and uncertain for them. They are fearing literally for their lives here. They have probably been in this boat now for 7 to 8 hours. You got to know that if you follow the text and when Jesus released them and the time of the day and what time he shows up, which we know. They've been in this boat for 7 or 8 hours on a journey that should have only taken a couple of hours at most. The storm came up. And now at 3 a.m, they are still battling a storm with wind and huge waves hitting the side of their boat. And in their exhaustion, not knowing if they are going to make it or not, they think they see a ghost walking toward them. That's what the text says. They think it's a ghost. Maybe going through their minds is that this is the end of all of us. We are never going to make it out of this situation, and now the ghost, the grim reaper, has come to take us away. They are completely terrified, crying out for fear, but of course, it is not a ghost. It is Jesus, and when he arrives, knowing that they are fearful, he says very quickly, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." I want you to burn those words, if you can, in your mind's eye. In your long-term memory, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. You see, folks, when the Lord is with us, or he is behind our circumstances, we can trust and take courage that he will work things out for his glory and for our eternal good. No matter what we are facing, God is not ever caught off guard or surprised. In fact, sometimes the things that we face are the very things that he is going to use to actually grow us spiritually. Think about it. In our story here, it was Jesus who sends his own disciples, I think, in harm's way. He knew that storm was coming. Jesus knew there was danger for these men on that sea. I think he deliberately waits a while for the storm to really stir up their hearts just a bit. He knew that they were going to be battered by that wind, twisted and tossed by the sea. And the question you have to be asking is why? Why? Why did Jesus send them out into a situation that he knew would be difficult? And why would he allow it to happen? He knew that it was going to cost them a lot of energy. It's going to cost them a lot of fear, possibly. Why? And here's the answer. It's the only logical answer to this question. He did it so that they could grow in their faith and be courageous when facing dangers in their life. And I just happen to believe that he knew that there were going to be even greater dangers down the road for these men. And he was trying to teach them a lesson. No matter how bad things get in your life, no matter what kind of fear you're going to have to face, just remember that when you're on my side and when I'm with you, take courage. Don't be afraid. And don't think that God won't let a few storms come up against us so that we can grow in our faith and become more courageous in doing God's will in our life. Just know that some of the things that happen in your life happen because God is trying to get your attention. And he's trying to teach you a lesson. But that leads us to a second lesson here in our text, and that is we need more than just courage to take a step of faith. Taking a step of faith also requires obedience. And this one, I believe, is huge. It requires obedience. In verse 28 of our text, Peter begins to have a conversation with Jesus, who is standing on the water now. You got to picture this. 12 disciples in a boat, scared to death. Jesus out on the water. Standing on the water. Having a conversation with the 12 in the boat. Now it's Peter who begins this conversation with Jesus, who's standing there on the water, and he says, Lord, I like the way he asked this question. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Now let's stop there for a minute. I don't think Peter was expecting a quick answer. I'm not sure what answer he was thinking would come, but the text makes it sound like just as soon as he asks the question, Jesus says, come. And doesn't explain anything. He just says, come. If that's what you want, come. Then Peter got, the text says he got down out of the boat. So we know he left the boat. He walked on the water and he came toward Jesus. You know, I don't picture this. He got out of the boat and he's holding the side of the boat as he tries to take two or three steps. I don't think that's what happened. As I read this text, when he got out of that boat, I think he's walking toward Jesus. A miracle. But let's not forget what happens here. We see that Peter, what? Obeyed Jesus on command. Jesus said, come, and immediately Peter got out of that boat. Headed toward Jesus. Peter on this occasion makes obedience look easy, doesn't he? But folks, I can tell you for a fact that it is not easy to obey God on command. We will struggle in this area at one time or another in our lifetime. If you were Peter and Jesus told you to come, would you have been the first one out of the boat? Just know there were 12 men in that boat. Only one got out. They all heard the same command. Only one got out. Could you release your tight grip on the side of that boat and start walking towards Jesus? The reality is that being obedient is much harder than it seems. And we got to recognize that. The story is told of a man who is rock climbing and he slips and he's able to grab onto a branch that is sticking out of the side of the cliff. The branch is 100 feet from the ground and it's 100 feet to the top of the cliff. And there seems to be no way out whatsoever for this man. And so he cries out for help. Is there anyone who can help me? And all of a sudden, God speaks from heaven. And he says, this is God. Yes, I'll help you. Let go of the branch, and I'll catch you. And the man looks down, and then he looks up. Doesn't see anyone or anything. And so the man cries out again, is there anybody around with a rope? You see, it sounds so easy to be obedient to the Lord until you have to truly put your faith and trust on the line. When you learn things in the Bible and God tells you to do something specifically, are you going to do it or will you begin to make excuses? That's really the bottom line. And I've been with a lot of, it tends to be more with new Christians, but older Christians still have this problem even after years of being in the church. But new Christians particularly, because they're not aware of some things in the Bible. And then when I point out some things and I say, well, here's what the Lord says on this topic, they look at me like, well, I don't know about that one. And they begin to renege a little bit. I say, wait a second. We've already talked about, you know, dead to self, alive to Christ, putting God first in your life, making the sacrifices, killing self every single day of your life. Why can't you do it? Well, preacher, I don't think I'm going to be able to do this. I see it often. I hear it often. We make excuses. We don't obey on command. And this is the lesson that we need to learn from this book, this story from the book. This reminds me of a man by the name of Ralph. God got his attention, I believe, one day because his dad had been in the hospital for almost 3 months. Now, you have to know a little background. Ralph grew up in a Christian home. He became a Christian as a teenager. He served the Lord for a few years, and then he left home. After leaving home, he stopped serving the Lord, basically. He stopped going to church. He stopped being effective for God's kingdom. And so he's talking to me on this particular day, and he's asked me why God put his dad in the hospital. Why did he do it? Why doesn't God do a miracle in my dad's life and get him out of there? And I looked at Ralph and I said, well, maybe it's because God, maybe he put your dad in the hospital to get your attention. What? Yeah. Seems like he's done it. You're asking me all these questions about God right now. And so Ralph asked me this question. What would God want to say to me? I love it. I said, well, maybe he's trying to tell you to stop living the way you're living and come back to his church and be part of his family. Maybe that's what he's trying to tell you. And live the Christian life the way you know you should live because your dad in that hospital raised you to do that. Ralph, at this point, started making excuses for the way he was living. I don't need to be at church to worship God, he said. I read my Bible occasionally. I'm a good person. I don't steal and cheat. And on he went with excuses. I then made this comment to him that caused him to stop and think for just a moment. I said, Ralph, listen to me. Whether you know it or not, whether you believe it or not, I'll tell you what's going on in your life. Satan has marginalized you. Say, what? Yes, Satan has stopped you in your tracks, and you have not been doing anything for God's kingdom for I don't know how many years. And you're a Christian, you say. Ralph, your dad, who is dying in that hospital right now, taught you better. Because I know him. He taught you to be obedient to the Lord, to represent his kingdom properly. Ralph, you have been a Christian for more than 20 years, so let me ask you this question. How many people have you brought to the Lord in all those years? How many of your friends and co-workers who are not Christians have been brought to the kingdom of God because of your witness, because of your light, because of what you've said and what you have done around them? How many people have come into God's kingdom? Ralph, tell me. That question stopped him in his tracks. He paused for the longest time, I think hoping that some excuse would help soften the answer that he was about to say. But I could see it and he knew it. Nothing was coming to mind. And finally he had to answer with the truth, and he said, zero. zero. And then I softly said this to him, Satan, Ralph, loves Christians just like you. You stopped being obedient to the Great Commission years ago. Just know that Satan doesn't mind if you go to church occasionally. He doesn't mind if you read your Bible once in a while. He doesn't mind even if you offer up a prayer or two on special occasions. But let me tell you, Ralph, if you start making disciples and if you start baptizing people and baptize them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you start teaching people all that Christ has commanded you to do, at that point, you are a threat to Satan's kingdom. Now, you are hurting him. And he takes attention of that. And that is when you are going to begin feeling the attacks of the enemy trying to slow your efforts down big time. But if you're not doing anything, you just told me for 20 years you've not done a single thing. Zero. You've not affected God's kingdom or His kingdom in any way. You haven't taken anybody out of His kingdom. You've not grown God's kingdom in any way. Why would Satan need to do anything at all if he has someone like you working for him? That's what you are. You're working for him. And so I raised my hand and I show Ralph just how effective he's been since he stopped being obedient to the Lord. Zero. And I told Ralph, that is why maybe your dad's in the hospital. Maybe God's trying to get your attention. Trying to help you to see that you need to be more like your dad. Come back to your roots. Come back to the church. Folks, make no mistake about it. Our Lord has commanded us to go and make disciples. He has commanded us to baptize our converts. He wants us to teach them to obey all that Christ has commanded us to do. Now, this may sound easy to do. Your minister may even make it look simple to do. But folks, it is not easy to get out of the boat. I can assure you of that. There were 12 men in that boat and only one got out. 1 in 12 is about the right number in most churches today. You realize that? About 1 in 12 are doing the Lord's will and being obedient within their lives. Only 1 in 12 are bringing souls to the Lord. But if you wish to honor God here in this church, you need to change that ratio. Help us change that ratio. So it's not 12 to 1, but maybe 1 to 1. This is why I like Soul Faith Promise. Why do we have a thermometer up here? Remind us. Remind us that on the first day of this year, we made a promise to God. Not too many churches want to go on the record. You know that? I've been in a lot of churches, and I've never been in a church that ever set a record for how many souls that they're trying to bring. Don't know why. I can guess. But why can't we tell God what our promises are? Why can't we claim to say that, God, with your help, we're going to do some great things for your kingdom in this church this year? Why can't we do that? And we have, at least this year, in the last 24 years, we have. If you think this is normal, if you think this happens in most churches, I can assure you it does not happen at all. If you're part of a church, or if you know someone part of a church, go ask them, how many souls is your church planning to bring next year, or even this year, into God's kingdom? How many? And they're, what do you mean? How many? Yeah, how many is your church collectively going to try to bring? Well, I don't know. You know, that's up to God. Well, we can give all kinds of reasons why we don't want to advertise it, but I like advertising. And I think God likes advertising. I've been praying all year for that number right there. I know how to pray effectively. Lord, with your help, I know this church wants to bring 40 souls into this body. But we need your help. You think God's happy with that? I think, well, Bible says only if one person becomes a Christian, there's a party in heaven. Do we know how many angels are in heaven? Tens of thousands upon thousands upon thousands. I don't know how many that is. A lot. If one soul comes to the Lord, they're throwing a party. Well, they've been busy because there's been at least 18 parties thrown this year. And a whole lot more, I know, how the church is doing their thing. But at least 18 here. And I think that is us as a church. Why do we call it soul, faith, promise? Because it takes faith. Faith right here. It takes faith to take that step and say, God, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I don't know how I can bring someone to the Lord. I don't know that much of the Bible. I don't know what to say if they ask me a question that's too hard to say. But God, I am going to trust you this year. I'm going to step out in faith, and I'm going to wait and watch and pray for that one person that you're going to send. Because I know you're going to send somebody, because you promise, if it's your will, you will answer. David Sepulveda called me. He said, you haven't called me back. I said, I've been too busy. Sorry. I said, we've been having too many baptisms. I've been studying with too many people. It's wonderful. God has opened a floodgate. If you haven't seen it. Some of you know that we've been praying for certain people for years and years. And why this year? I don't know. But it's happening. God answers prayer. And I think He really loves faith in those prayers. I always remind you, people say, well, why do you advertise a number that you know probably you'll never achieve? I said, it's all about faith. That's what it's all about. You say, I don't know what our best is going to be, because that's really what it's going to be. It's going to be our best. But I would hate to set the, I would have hate to tell somebody that our goal this year was 4. I would not have slept well at night if I had told someone, yeah, our goal this year is going to be 4 because we only had two last year, so we're going to double it, and our goal is going to be 4 this year. You see, when you say 40, you can't rest. You got to work. You got to trust. You got to say, God, I don't know how we're going to do 40, but that's up to you. And I'm just going to do my part, and I'm going to get involved, and I'm going to step out in faith, and I'm going to do something that is scary. And let me tell you, if you never won one single person to Christ, it is scary to do it. Most people in the church, they're like Ralph. I'm telling you, if I asked you how many souls have you brought into God's kingdom in the lifetime that you've been in God's church, how many? How many can you say that you know you are instrumental in bringing to the Lord? How many have you prayed and watched them come to the Lord? And for many, not just this church, it's not just our church, it's many churches, they would have to put their hand up and they'd have to say, if they're honest, they'll have to say zero. Well, can we change that? Can we maybe this next year step out in faith and say, God, I'm going to do the most scary thing in the world, and I'm going to trust you for one soul. I'm going to ask you to help me to bring one friend, one coworker, one family member, whoever it is, just help me bring one person this year. And I'm telling you, when you do that, your breath will be taken away. When you watch someone being baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you know you were part of the plan, part of the process, and that person comes up and you know that they are a new creature in Christ, they are brand new, they are 100% righteous, you're going to be celebrating with the angels in heaven and say, thank God, I made a step of faith this year. And I got to witness one soul, one of my friends, come to the Lord. All right, I got on a tangent, sorry. But there is a third and final lesson here today. Please note that Peter trusted who Jesus was, and had the courage to obey, and he got out of the boat, and he walked on water. But because Peter took his eyes off Jesus and begins to focus on the wind and the waves, and when I think he remembers that his name, Peter, actually means rock, all of a sudden, he begins to sink. And the reason he sinks is because he still needed to take one more step. He sinks because he did not take that last step. And the last step requires perseverance. Look at verse 30 again. When Peter starts to sink, he cries out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. And then he says, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? Now, let's not give Peter a bad name here at all. For a few moments, things were going well for Peter. He was the first human being other than Jesus to walk on water. Think about that for a moment. It is interesting that we remember the first man who walked on the moon, right? I think most people could say who it is. Neil Armstrong. How many can tell me the name of the second or the third or the fourth or fifth man who walked on the moon? Might be a little harder. Yeah, our Air Force person probably could remember that. But most Americans don't know beyond the first man. But there were many men who followed Neil Armstrong and walked on the moon. Well, when you remember the first man who walked on water, who was that? Peter, you don't have to worry about remembering who else walked on water, because guess what? No one else walked on water. Peter is the only man that has the bragging rights of walking on water. As Peter walks on water, he was only able to do this because he trusted in the power and the strength of the Lord Almighty, if only for a moment or two. In other words, he exercised his faith. He was willing to take that step of faith because he believed and trusted. And Peter was doing great as long as he kept focus on Jesus. But there came that moment that he took his eyes off Jesus and started focusing on his surroundings. And that is when the text says he begins to sink. Folks, just know that we can take all the steps of faith in our lives. And like Peter, we can begin doing great and unbelievable things for the Lord. But when we get lazy, this is where it happens, when we get lazy in our spiritual life, when we take our eyes off Jesus, when we stop being obedient to the Lord, like Ralph, that's when we begin to waver That's when we begin to stumble, and that's when we begin to sink without God's help. What is needed is perseverance. We can never rely on our past steps of faith to move us forward to a closer relationship with the Lord. Did you hear that? Too many Christians are resting on past achievements. And I tell them, stop. That's in the past. We're dealing with the present here today. What are you doing today that honors God? What are you doing today that is changing the dynamics of the kingdom of God here on this earth? Not what you did in the past. I believe that Peter learned the lessons that if we keep our eyes on Jesus, and if we keep on taking steps of faith, trusting God to provide and to protect, then we will accomplish great things for the Lord. I do believe that God is wanting to do a great work in the lives of all His people. 48 ministries around this building. Someone asked me the other day, what happens if nobody signs up for a ministry? I said, until it sits on a shelf for a year. That's sad. 48 ministries, we got 100 members in this church. Why would any ministry sit on the shelf if we got 100 members? But it happens. You know what that's all about? It's about what I'm talking about today. There are people that don't have enough faith and trust to take God at His word. God says every single Christian has a gift. And it's not for your benefit. It's for the benefit of the church of God. It's to be used for His kingdom to be expanded here on this earth. And if you know that as a fact, and you sit on your gift, why? Why? You think God's grieved? You think God is sad? Yeah, He is. He said, I gave you something to use. 48 ministries, 100 members, every ministry should be in play. That's my attitude every year, and I'm always disappointed. It's happened enough years that I just know it probably will happen again, but you know, I always pray. I always pray, God, maybe this year will be different. Maybe this year every member in this church will say, I'm going to use my gift this year. If you don't know what your gift is, come talk to me. We'll find it. We always do, because it's there. It's there. We just got to find it. If you don't know what it is. Faith. Step of faith. I think about jumping out of that plane that day. I lost my breath. But you know, when I landed, about a minute and a half later, after traveling faster than most NASCAR cars go, 150 miles an hour I was coming toward that earth. And then I landed safely. Thank God for the tandem person on my back. He got me safely back. But you know, after I did that, I said, wow, that was exhilarating. an experience I'll never forget. Something that will be a grand memory for me, because I was willing to go try. And I'm telling you, as much as it takes my breath away as I tell you that story, every time I've been involved in saving a soul, personally, now again, sometimes I'm just watching, but when I'm personally involved, and I get to teach, and I get to train, and I get to show someone the pathway, and then I watch them in their brain process it and begin to try to make a decision. What are they going to do with that knowledge? And then I watch them take a step of faith. Because that's what's involved. There's a step of faith that has to be taken. And for most of them, it takes their breath away. But I have to say, as an observer and knowing what is even going to happen, it takes my breath away again. And again, and again. Because I realize that that soul, that person, is getting saved not just for today and for tomorrow. Forever. Forever. And I begin to contemplate and understand why angels rejoice even over one soul that comes to the Lord, knowing that they're going to be in heaven forever. It's beautiful. As we come to our time of invitation today, if there is someone here that's outside of Christ, each Lord's Day we extend an invitation and an opportunity. We never know if someone is going to come or not, but we offer it. If we have Christians who are here, who have been with us, coming, visiting, kicking the tires, as they say, and you've been with us long enough to know who we are, what we believe, and where we're heading, and you like that, then this invitation is for you to come maybe and to join this local church. If you're not locked in somewhere, if you're not with a body, why not come join us and help us to carry out God's great commission right here in this part of our county, here at South Haven. If you need to make one of those decisions, I pray that you'll come as we stand right now and sing our hymn of decision.
He gave.
no introduction for most of you, and probably not for our guests today. We got a lot of guests here, but they may be here on behalf of this person. I want to introduce to you today Faith Kelly. And I was just telling her, I said, it's interesting you making a step of faith here today, and it's your namesake there, and what a great name. All right, she has come forward today indicating that she is at this place in her life that she would like to accept Jesus as her Lord and Savior, to be immersed for the forgiveness of her sins, and would like to join our local church. So she's doing a lot of things together, but just understand that first things first, the most important thing she's doing is all about her salvation. Okay, people get that confused here in our church sometimes because they do two things at the same time, but I try to educate and try to teach people that baptism has nothing directly involved with your joining our church as much as it has to do with your salvation. That's what she's here for. She's here to, based on teaching and understanding and where she is in her life right now, she's decided that I need to do this. And so I told her, I said, we can make that happen. And that's why she checked first that she would like to be baptized and to receive the Holy Spirit into her life. And then, as an immersed believer in Christ, as she comes up, she wants to then be a member of our church. Can she do that? Absolutely, yes. Doesn't take anything special to be a member of our church except to declare it, you know. And we do believe in formal membership here. And so you got to declare it. You got to tell us that you want to be here. And but you do have to be an immersed believer in Christ for you to be a member of our local body. So that's how that works. So Faith, you know what's coming because we've talked about it. I got a mic here. We're going to allow you to share with us what's in your heart. I'm going to ask you a question and then ask you to make the good confession, because the Bible says we are to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and I'm going to give you that opportunity. Let me ask the question first. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God?
I do.
And if you make that good confession now, I believe that Jesus Christ.
I believe that Jesus Christ.
Do I have this on? Mary. All right.
I believe that Jesus Christ
is the Son of the living God.
Is the Son of the living God.
And I now accept him.
And I now accept him.
As my personal Lord and Savior.
As my personal Lord and Savior.
All right. Congratulations. For sharing that. Yes. All right. Go ahead and have a seat for just a moment. And it is her desire. Shouldn't be surprising to us. She brought a fan club. If you're here today, turn around. I want you to see this. You probably know, but the rest of us don't. If you're here today because you know that Faith was going to get baptized, if you'll just stand where you are, we'd just like to see who's come here today. Yeah. Wow. Yeah. All right. You can be seated. It's always nice to have those that you invite to perhaps the most important day of your life here on earth, and that is the day you enter the kingdom of God. I believe that it's an honor to have guests to see that and to experience it and witness it. So that's a beautiful thing. She has asked, for those that didn't know this was going to come, she has asked that she be baptized here this morning. So we're going to do, or maybe this afternoon now. Is it afternoon? Almost. But we are going to witness her birth. The Bible says when you do this, you're born again. And so she's going to be born of the water and the Spirit. She will be raised to a new life. And then afterwards, we're going to take her to the back so you don't have to wrestle or race to the front and hope to find her. She'll just be there at the back, and that way you can greet her, welcome her into the church. I would like to ask, Billy, if he'll come over and help me. And then, let's see, Sarah's going to come help you. And And then we will, and Joey's here. He's going to come and sing a song to kind of get us ready for this, and hope that you'll stay just for a few more minutes. This is why we're in business, folks. This is why we exist right now, what we're doing, seeing souls saved. And I hope that you'll share this moment with us as we go right now.
If everyone will please stand.
Okay.
Faith Kelly, based upon your confession and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins, and that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Congratulations.
If everyone will please stand and celebrate with us.
Hello, my name is Regret. I'm pretty sure we have met. Every single day of your life, I'm the whisper inside that won't let you forget. Hello, my name is Defeat. I know you recognize me. Just when you think you can win, I'll drag you right back down again till you've lost all belief. Oh, these are the voices. Oh, these are the lies. And I have believed them for the very last time. Hello, my name is Child of the One True King. I've been saved, I've been changed, I have been set free. Amazing grace is the song I sing. Hello, my name is Child of the One True King.
Just know there's a party going on in heaven right now,
and we're part of it, and we get to witness and share here earthside, I guess, to see it in real time and to happen, but God seeing it happen many, many years ago, he could see that this was going to happen on this day, and faith now part of the kingdom of God. So that's a wonderful thing. I hope that we will welcome her into our church family here today, and thank you for coming today, especially the lots of guests. We thank you for coming and witnessing. It's always nice to know that somebody has a strong fan club here on earth, and just with an invitation was able to get quite a few of you to come and share, and that's a nice thing. All right, you got your bulletins. There are a number of announcements that are there. We'll start right here with something. Go ahead.
Two. I wasn't here last week, and I finally got the results of our Trunk or Treat winner, and I just want them to come up front, and they're there. The winner happens to be Carol Barrow.
Church now, so that's a beautiful thing. All right, there was a lot of booths here for Trunk or Treat and competition steep, and it was close. And so we thank you for everyone that took probably hours, if not days, to get some of those booths together. So I remember seeing a few people out the day before and the week before trying to plan and negotiate how they were going to do things. So that's nice to see when it takes place. So, all right, now, with a heart, when you walked in, now our guests won't know this, but all the members, when you walked in, did you think that you were in a new church today? There's only one, for our guests, there's only one Sunday a year that we do something that you probably don't know we've done unless someone's told you. And that, and it's all about these ministries. Last week, we challenged everybody on this side to go out and look at all those ministries. And this side to go this way to look at all those ministries. And it's so hard to crisscross. So one Sunday a year, and it's this Sunday, we asked everybody that sat over here last week to be over here, and everybody over here to sit over here. And when you walk in, it just kind of looks like, Charlie, did you feel like you were in a new church today? You just don't look right there. You know what I'm saying? You look like a guest, you know? There's like someone that doesn't know what's going on today. Because he usually sits over there, and a lot of people sit over here. And so thank you for at least one day a year that you accommodate this request, if you did, in faith. It takes a step of faith to go from this side to this side, I can tell you. You know, to get out of your comfort zone and to do something that's a little different is not always easy. But today we're asking everybody over here to exit that way and look at all the ministries, and everybody over here to exit this way and look at all the ministries. Again, I want you to notice there's no pins out. That's deliberate, because we just want you to look. We want you to think. We want you to pray. We want you to take some notes. You know, where do you want me to serve this year? Next week, you'll start seeing some pins, and they'll be up for a couple weeks so that you can start signing your name. But it's all about God having His way with you first. We want you to really give God a chance to weigh in and help you to spiritually decide where that gift that you have or gifts that you have, where are they best used in these various ministries that we have. That's huge. Men, at 5 o'clock today at my home is our leadership meeting. All men are invited. Bring some money. I can assure you that I am not the top chef in the church, and there will not be any food. There will not be any food other than maybe coffee. Coffee, I'll provide. We got coffee, right? Actually, my wife will provide some coffee. I don't make coffee either. And we will go out to eat afterwards. So that's the routine, and we hope that some of you that are wanting to fellowship and get closer to some of the men in the church, that you'll make this an opportunity for you. All right, you made yours. Any other announcements that we need to make here today before we're dismissed? Barbara?
Next week, CIA at Golden Corral.
All right, next week. There's a sign up for that. We always try to give the restaurant a heads up so that they don't get surprised with 50. Right, Barbara?
I reserve a room.
The room is reserved, but we'd like to give them an idea of who's coming. And to me, that's a good thing. All right, it's a great day today. Thank you for being here, and let's all take a step of faith as we leave this building today and say, God, this week we're going to do something different, something that's going to take my breath away and honor you in some special way, and I hope that will happen. I'm going to have a prayer here for this young lady and ask her to come with me to the back so that we can greet her as one of our newest members now here in the church. So if you can stand, we'll be dismissed with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for a beautiful Lord's Day. It's wonderful to be in your house with your people around your table. And then what a wonderful day to watch and experience someone die to their old life, be buried, and then resurrected, Father, to a new life. And we know that faith has done that by her step of faith here today. And so we pray that in the days ahead, that you'll continue to protect her from the evil one, give her courage, Father, give her strength to do things that perhaps she has been afraid to do. And now with your power and your Holy Spirit strongly residing within her, we pray that she'll accomplish even more now for your kingdom. Be with all of us, Father, as we depart. And just we pray for open doors and opportunities to witness and to share the good news of Jesus with others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's close with this closing course.